As I said this morning, we are thankful for the fact that God has brought Brother Roger Green our way. We had a wonderful time with him this afternoon. We went out to eat with him and just were able to sit and talk with him and his wife, and they're certainly more dear to our hearts than they were before they got here. And so we're thankful to have had them here today, and I know that you are blessed this morning. I trust as well that you will be tonight as you hear him deliver what God has laid on his heart. So brother, thank you for being here with us today. It has been our treat, and we thank you. We'll turn the pulpit over to you at this time.
Good evening, everyone. It is so good to see you. And just stop and think about this, that you heard me this morning and you came back tonight. Miraculous. It's so good to have you, and we appreciate you being here so much. I want to make comment and compliment to this ministry. It's special. I pastored for 44 years in one day. Someone asked me why I always add that one day, because I earned it. And since our retirement from the active pastorate, my wife and I have been traveling in evangelism, and we have been preaching revival meetings and mission conferences, marriage conferences, and such things as that. And we are in some 30 to 36 churches every year since I have retired from the active pastorate. And it is amazing some of the places that my wife and I find ourselves. We're thankful to be preaching anywhere, to be very honest with you. We do know, we believe, and we face the honesty of one of these days that we're going to come to a spot where God says enough is enough, and he's going to sit us down. Hasn't done that yet, and I'm thankful, and I look forward to every place we go. But I tell you what, Buffalo Ridge is not your normal place. It is a blessed place, and dear people, be thankful for it. Amen. Express it to God, express it to the Holy Spirit, and express it to one another, and make sure you notify the preacher what he means to you. He's important. It was oftentimes in those 44 years of pastoring, it was just a simple little note many times that was passed into my hand that just said a phrase, maybe something as simple as this: we love you, or we're praying for you. And that got me over a hump. And make sure, don't take your pastor for granted. Because I know this, and I believe this all in my heart. You do, and he'll move him. Make sure you shower him with praise and thanksgiving. I know he's a sinner saved by grace, but he sure is a good sinner saved by grace and has God's hand on him. And I'm so thankful. And I told my wife today what a blessing is that God gave him you to pastor. See, here's the thing. It's Sunday night. I could talk a little bit before I preach. And here's the thing. There's so many cocky preachers out there. And I run into a good bunch of them, and I don't hang around much. That's not my world. And some of them have been elevated to heights that if they ever fall off, they're going to hurt themselves. And they actually believe a lot of their introductions. And I've been introduced before, and I didn't know they were talking about me. And I couldn't wait to hear myself preach. So I just want you to know that your preacher is a good man. Amy is a precious, precious pastor's wife. And these kids are special to my wife and I as well. We would just kind of adopt them, and we thank God for them. And thank you for the music. What a blessing. Took me back to the old days of Walkertown, and the music of that choir. Your choir just knocked it out of the park. The ladies tonight. Aren't you thankful that God could have called 10,000 angels? But he didn't. Yeah, he didn't. I want you to take your Bible with me tonight, and I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, if you would please. the Gospel of Luke, and I want you to turn to chapters 15 and 16. We're going to incorporate our thoughts in those two chapters. And I want to bring to you a lesson tonight on stewardship. And there's three areas that I want us to talk about. When you and I oftentimes hear certain texts announced, we kind of circle in and say, I know what he's going to preach on. No, you don't. I'm going to fool you tonight. Because when we mention Luke 16, automatically we think about the rich man and Lazarus, eternal retribution, things of that nature. We're going to touch on that, but that's going to be the conclusion of my thoughts. There's so much before you get to the rich man and Lazarus. And we're going to look at that tonight. So let's just have a brief word of prayer. And somebody may have said, well, you didn't pray this morning. You don't know how I prayed this morning. And I'm praying now before you. And let's ask God to give us direction and thought, would you please, and a right heart. Father, we love you. And the most amazing thing is for me to always consider you first loved me. And Father, I want to thank you for the reward of being able to stand in this spot and preach from this pulpit. I don't take that for granted, nor do I allow myself to be elevated to think that I'm worthy. Thank you for the invitation and the trust. Now may you be very, very careful in its use. And in all things, may I honor you. And Father, use me to be of help to everyone in this place this evening. Father, please open my mind, my heart, give me understanding, discernment. Use me for this people's sake. And Father, I make this promise that as you do, I will honor you. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, I ask it. Amen. I want us to look as an introduction to chapter 15. Chapter 15 is a very busy chapter because you find that there are three predominant stories going on in this chapter. We find that as it opens, it's talking about the lost sheep. Then it goes on to the lost coin, and then ultimately it goes to the lost son. We have those three stories, and they're all tremendous lessons. But let me give you, and we're not going to go into detail except within the teaching of our lesson in its body here in just a moment. You say, what does chapter 15 to do have with chapter 15? Everything. Because as you open chapter 16, it doesn't start with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It starts with stewardship. It starts with being entrusted with. Now, I'm going to say this tonight. If you're born again, you're saved tonight, you're secure in Christ, and you still own something, something's not right in your life. Because if I am a steward to Christ, He has entrusted me with everything that He has. So everything that I have is not mine. He's entrusted it to me for my care of it. And we're going to look at least three areas of our life in stewardship this evening. And in chapter 15, here's what we have. We have the lost coin. That's stewardship of what we have. Now, I know that we say this, and tomorrow morning, my wife and I, we are going to take a little side trip, and we're going to go to Pigeon Forge. Now, we're not going to Pigeon Forge for what you think. We're going there to eat at Huck Finn's. We love their catfish, and we're going to lessen their amount by a few fish tomorrow, and then we're going to turn around, we're going to go home to our house. Now, we claim this is our house, this is our car, this is our things. But primarily, I do know what you mean by that. God has allowed us to have this house and make it a home. God has allowed us to have the automobile that I have. And by the way, I did not come here in a Cadillac Escalade, as someone asked me tonight. I don't live there. Not that I wouldn't like to, I just don't. And so I drive a GMC Terrain, and I have had it for 2 years. I bought it with 18 miles on it, and tonight it's getting ready to roll over 100,000 miles on it. So I use God's car. And we refer to those things. Our lost sheep is steward over what we have, our stuff. Then the lost coin stands for our stewardship of finances. And then the lost son has to do with the stewardship of our home and our family. So the next time you read Luke chapter 15, take your mind and read it in that structure. It may change a little bit for you and give you a different type of a focus as you read. Now, stewardship simply means to be entrusted or given the duty to administrate that of value that belongs to someone else. That's stewardship. The saying, only one life soon will pass, only what's done for Christ will last. So true. He purchased me. He purchased you. So if he bought me, and the Bible says he did, the price was his blood, then we have no rights of our own. And that just kind of crinkles the flesh of the Adamic nature of us. How often have you ever heard or even thought or said, maybe this yourself, it's my life, I will do with it what I want. Well, that may be somewhat angled true if you're unsaved. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God tonight, that's not true. It's not your life. He bought it. He owns us. Everything there is about us belongs to him. And whatever we do that does not bring attention to him, we are illegitimate with our lifestyle. Because everything should draw man's attention to the one that purchased us. To me, Luke 16 actually encapsulates our personal life. Life is revealed by the authority that it holds in this world, by workers, responsibilities, choices, debt, payment, accountability. All these things speak of a life lived. So now, with our thoughts of using chapter 15 in the thought of stewardship, let's take and go over into Luke chapter 16 and divide it into three parts. Let's look at the first part. It incorporates verses 1 through 17, and that's the stewardship of life. We're not going to read all of that necessarily. It's a lengthy portion. But I want us to read the very first kind of part of it to get our mind set in this. Verse 1 of chapter 16. And it said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtor unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into their everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. Now, let me put something kind of unusual in your brain, all right? Do you think this is a possibility? Is it a possibility that the rich man that is spoken of in the first part of Luke 16, the rich man that is mentioned in verse 19, have you ever thought of that? To me, I read it, and every time I read this portion of Scripture, that automatically comes to my mind. I think it is. I don't think that the rich man has changed midstream in this chapter, because Jesus is giving us a completed story. And that would not be a completed story, to have a steward tell part of his life and then come up with another rich man and tell about his life. I think we're talking about the same rich man that has these stewards. Now, let's consider a couple things. We are entrusted with being faithful stewards to three areas of our life in Christ. First of all, we are entrusted with salvation and separation from the world to Christ. We must understand, when you and I have ownership of what Jesus did, we point to ourselves. But when we understand that salvation, we are stewards of what Jesus did for us. How are we treating our relationship? When I was a young man, I thought it was a man. I found a young girl, and she fascinated me. And out of that fascination, a relationship grew. And after I'd been with her, dating her, seeing her, calling her, I found out I wanted more than that. And I was a kid. I was 17 years of age when I met her, 18 years of age. She was 16. And after I had been dating her for 2 months, I decided that we should get married. And I kind of kept it from my mother and father, and finally I had to break the news. So I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I want to talk to you and I want to tell you something. You know Brenda. I've had her to the house. You've met her. And I want to marry her. Anytime my father had anything of importance or interest, for some reason he built it in his mind that we need to check the fence lines on that old farm. And he said, let's go for a walk. And I knew the first place was going to be the barn, and we went into what at one time was the strip shed where they sorted out and sized tobacco. And we went in there, and Dad had a toolbox, and he picked it up. And then that really was a nail box. It had different kinds of nails in it. It had a hammer and a wire plier. And he said, let's go for a walk. And for a while, we would check fences, and he'd make remark or something. And then he would reach a spot where he'd set the toolbox down. He said, now let's talk. I can take the old farm place to the spot where he set the toolbox down, and he made this statement, or asked this question. So you think you want to get married, huh? I said, that's right. And probably for at least 45 minutes to an hour, my dad talked to me about the responsibility that I had toward this young girl. What it meant to be married. And then he made this statement. He said, son, I don't have wealth. I don't have houses. I don't have land. All I've got is this old farm. I don't have things to give you. But I'm going to give to you the exact same thing that my father gave to me. Here it is. I give to you a good name, and you keep it that way. What a prized possession. Do you realize tonight that when Jesus saved us by his grace, he gave to us a good name? We are called Christians. The very name means to be Christ-like. And he has made us stewards of that gift. It originally was not ours, it was his. And he has entrusted that to us. David in Psalm 51 says much about his treatment of his relationship to God. He has come to the end of his losses. And Psalm 51 is a prayer of David. And in verse 12, David says something that is so often misquoted. And I've heard preachers misquote it. David, in his sin, in his debauchery, in his ill life, being a king and a man after God's own heart, lost the joy of the gift that God gave him in a good name. And he prays this from his soul. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Have you ever heard anyone misquote that verse? Here's how generally I hear that quoted. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. It's not mine. It's his. And that's the reason David recognized it that way. I have abused what is yours. I have misused it. I brought shame. I brought reproach upon it. And now as a result of that, I have no spiritual joy in my life. You play with sin, and God withdraws the joy. Where are you at tonight? What's your spiritual life tonight? It's a checkup moment. I'm not trying to put anyone in a particular spot, just simply this. I know what it is to lose the joy of the Lord. I may have told this story somewhere in one of my excursions down here. But I remember one night listening to a preacher preach. My wife and I had ordered a pizza after church, and we went to pick it up. And this preacher said, this was in the day of bench seats in cars. He said, you know, when I first met my wife, I sat under the steering wheel and she sat over by the door. And the more we dated, the closer she got. And the closer she got until we were sitting just like that in our car. Said from the back in the shadows of the night, it looked like a two-headed man. Said years passed, we got married. And said one night my wife and I, this preacher was saying, my wife and I was driving down the road and she just abruptly asked him and said, honey, said, I have a question to ask you. Said, do you remember when we were dating and even first married? We couldn't sit close enough together. So now we've been married these years, and here I sit over here, and there you sit over there. What happened? And this preacher spoke up and said, I haven't moved. He was still under the steering wheel. He was still driving the car. She's the one that had moved. I need to remind all of us tonight this truth. God has not moved. He's still where He's always been. And if there's any distance, it's we that have gone over to the other side of the seat. How are we doing? How are we getting along in our relationship with Jesus Christ? That gift. So we're stewardship of the salvation and separation we find in Christ. We're stewardship, now listen, to the faithfulness to myself. Don't allow anyone outside Christ to love the authority of you away from Christ. What? Know you not that we're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in our body and in our spirits, which are God's. You want to be happy? You want to be blessed? Then be committed to your faithfulness of self. I have never been more unhappy with others than I have found myself unhappy with me. Simply making one wrong decision, one thought that has severed the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. And then the third area of stewardship of my life is to my stuff. We saw that in the lost coin. Mine may be stuff. My wife and I will be married 59 years in November. And I love this fact. I have a lot of stuff. And I'm asking God for something. When I die, I want Him to allow me to sit just at the glimpse over glory and watch my five boys go through my stuff. That's got to be something to see. I can hear them. Why did Dad keep this? What is it? What do you do with it? Look at this. He's got six of these. I never saw him use one. Or they'll say something like this. That's Dad. God's allowed me to have stuff. And I enjoy my stuff. But I must be good stewards over my stuff if I want God to give me more stuff. Make sense? The stewardship of my life. Then I want to show you something. Look at this 16th chapter. It's strange if you just read it all through it. Here we're talking about the stewardship of life, the stewardship of stuff. And then all of a sudden, I want you to look with me at verse 13. No man or no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. All right? That's how he ends the discourse on being stewards of another man's values, which we've looked at. But now look, there's a transition. Look at verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination to the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. All right. Now, we know that God is getting ready to go somewhere else. And here it is. In the middle of this chapter, this verse sits there, and you scratch your head and say, where'd that come from? Look at verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. What's that doing there? That doesn't fit into stewardship. It doesn't fit in with anything that's been discussed, doesn't it? Here's my second point. The stewardship of my marriage. See, the subject, the depth of the heart is still there. Stewardship. But now it's marriage. It's my home. It's my family. The prodigal son, chapter 15. I don't mean to be unkind, and I'm not trying to be unkind, and I'm not unkind. I'm a good guy. I want to ask you these two questions. They're personal. But as you think about stewardship, let's transfer the stewardship to our home and our marriage. How's your marriage tonight? How's your home? I can't answer that. I can answer for my family, my wife, our marriage, our home. How's yours tonight? What kind of a steward are you in your relationship? The husband as the leadership of the home, the wife of respect and honor and position. Ephesians 5. The sanctity of our marriage and our family. What does the word sanctity mean? It means holiness of life and character of our home. Have you ever walked into home and know almost immediately, without a shot being fired, you are in a war zone. You feel like hiding behind the couch to make the visit. I've been there. Not in my home, but as a pastor, I've been there. And I think, how sad. It doesn't have to be this way. All we have to do is live after God's standard, and it will work. It's when we take ourselves out of God's order and try to create our own world, things begin to go stupid. Our marriage. I want to make this statement. Not new, I've made it here before. But don't forget this. We will never see revival in our churches until we have revival in our homes. You can put my initials after that. I believe that. Otherwise, we're playing the role of hypocrisy. We cannot be something not honorable to God and something different in the church and expect God to do what we want God to do here. See, God will not do here until God does something here. Stewardship of marriage. How's it going? Let's look at the third point. And this is found in verses 19 through 31. It's a well-known story. We don't need to read it. We'll spot through it here in just a little while. But it's the stewardship of souls. Now, let me clarify something here. It is not, and I have to be very careful how I say this, it is not my concern of who you're winning out there. It's who you brought into this world that you're winning to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When I came to be questioned about pastoring the Great Grace Baptist Church that God allowed me to pastor for 23 years, one of the men on the pulpit committee asked me about what I felt about winning his children to the Lord. It's a fair enough question. And I was trying to be kind and gentle, but I wanted to be honest. And I looked at this brother and I said, well, I have a concern a little bit about that. First of all, I think it should be the burden of your heart for you to win your children to Christ. But if you mess that up, I'll try to do my part. I said, but I want you men to know this. You're not calling me to this church to win your family to Christ. My responsibility is first to my family. And there's a good chance if I can win mine, I can reach yours. And I've made this statement to the young men at my table today. They were questioning me kind of in general about any input that I can put towards them as associate and assistant pastors. And we discussed a few things, but one thing I told them, and I stand by it tonight, and I want you to hear it. And I believe this in my own heart. My ministry will never rise higher than what my home life is. I believe that. But your life will never rise higher than what your home life is. You must have a higher standard for your own if you want to change others. There's two representations in this story, which I believe is true. I don't believe it's a parable. There's part about heaven, there's part about hell. The poor man, the servant, the steward died and was escorted into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Those are not the same renderings of two different people. They're very different. The brief exposure of the beggar man to us is found in verses 20 and 21 and part of 22. Look at it with me if you would, please. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Can you imagine what it was like for this beggar man to die and in an instant find himself in heaven? I think of those simple little things, but they're true things. Out of disgust and dust, and having a common mongrel dog to be his own physician, to awaken in the bliss and the values and the riches and the gold of heaven. What a thought. And then for the rich man, he died and was buried. The length of time and exposure of the rich man is really the rest of this story, and we're not going to go into all the depths of it. But the most abandoned phrase in all of Scripture is found in verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes. That is a reality. That's a reality. This discourse of the rich man in hell can be unfolded this way. Listen to me very carefully, and I'll give you the verse reference. In verses 19, 20, and 21, it gives us the fact of hell. It's a reality. In verse 22, we have the fate of life. Men die, and the Bible says that. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Then verse 23, we find that there's actually a fear of hell. And the rich man voices that fear. And it wasn't for himself. It was for his brethren. It was for his family. It was for others. Verses 24 and 25 was the folly of those in hell wishing they could get out and have nothing more than just a drop of water on their tormented tongues. But verse 26 shows us the fixation and the fixed position of what hell is. You're there, and you'll never make an exit. Then verses 27, 28 shows the faithfulness of those in hell. Do you realize this man became a soul winner, or a desire to be a soul winner? He wanted to go back and tell his brothers, at least tell them not to come here. But then we know that Abraham said they have the prophets and the saints, and they have the Scripture. And it ends with verses 29, 30, and 31. Not only does it begin with the fact, it ends with the same fact. People die and go to hell. Everyone we see is a prospect. And that was a good report that we got from our brother about those 79 people that said yes to Jesus Christ. See, there's only one comparison between the two, and that is they're both eternal. Look with me, if you would please, at the last three verses. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's end on this reality. One did raise from the dead. And that message is our message today. And that world out there will only know by our faithfulness of our stewardship to them. That's God's method. That's God's way. God has ordained that we go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's how God intended for the gospel message to be given to a lost and dying world. How are we doing with our stewardship? How are we doing it with the praise and thanksgiving of it in our life? How are we treating it in our life? What kind of stewards are we in what God has given and entrusted to us with that gospel? Then we have been entrusted with our home, our marriage, our relationships. How are we doing? A lot of lopsided selfishness where men think they're the big chief. I'll humble you a little bit. When the Word of God says, two shall become one. I'm not bigger, better, more than my sweetheart. We are equal. And how are we doing with the gospel to a lost and dying world? We are accountable. Chapter 16, verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him, and he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. That steward's not alone. One day we'll be called to give an account. Stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I've delivered what I believe you laid on my heart. Now I give that to the Holy Spirit to apply to every life here, that we may examine ourselves as we will be called into accountability to you. May we examine our lives, our heart, our stewardship with these things. And Father, do what you've laid on our heart must be done as we get ready for our accountability. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to sing a song. The altars are open. And as God would lead you, you need to pray, husband, wife, come and pray about your marriage, your home. Pray for your children, your friends. Pray about your attitude towards your own stewardship of what God has done you in salvation. And then that prospect that you see of telling them God's the love that he gave, would you do right tonight?
Jesus,
I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior,
today to be in church together, but to hear these wonderful messages. Thank you, Brother Green, for once again that challenge this evening was a great blessing to my heart, and I know to everyone else as well. So thank you for being here with us today. Thank you for making time, and we hope you enjoy some time with your wife as you go. Where'd you say you're going? Huck Finn's. Should we come too? I'll keep that in mind next time we're there. Well, it's been great to be here. I do encourage you to pray as you go. Continue to pray for Pastor. Pray for fruit from those that got saved at the Fair Booth this week. If they're in our area, we're going to be trying to get in touch with them, send some things to them, and try to see if we can get some of them in here. And we'll look forward to seeing if we can do that as well. But I do want to encourage you to remember the services for Lillian Constant and Debbie Deacons later this week on Friday. Lillian's will be the visitation right here in the auditorium from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock, the service at 4. And so if you can come to that, to honor a sweet, wonderful lady who's a part of our church and part of all of our lives, and we would encourage you to do that. And then Debbie Deacons as well, and her service will be on Saturday right here in the auditorium, 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock, and the service right at 6 o'clock. So if you can be here for those, support the family, and just be around and remember their lives, these ladies that loved so many and we're loved by so many, that would certainly be a blessing to them. But thank you for being here today. If you need anything as you go, then just stop me, and I'll be glad to try to help you out with it. But thanks for being in church today. You are dismissed.